I get to preach again. So hopefully you aren't sick of me yet. And I'm excited. I will be actually preaching on mission. And before I share, can I have my slide come up? Well, there it is. I've had this up each week, and I'll point to this in a second. But I'm just going to get this off my chest. It's something, you know, my wife is expecting a kiddo. And so, or we are. And so, yeah, you're gonna hear about it. So I'm excited. I'm already praying for our child. And my life is just like, what is, you know, I already feel tired. And I don't, and I shared with some friends and they're like, yeah, you're not going to get any sleep. I'm like, oh, great. Just thinking about not getting sleep makes me tired. So everybody who has kids are like, yep. And yeah, so anyhow. But this week I will be sharing on our value of mission. And so it is connected to stuff like going over to Gemo, but it is more than that. The first week, 2 weeks ago when I shared about our value of the gospel and the centrality of the gospel for our lives and the good news about how God is working in and through saving us. Last week I talked about community and how community is essential and important. Even if the community prickles us, it's important. And for those first 2 weeks, the first week I asked you to commit to reading the biblical text, commit to your Bible, commit to reading through it. Last week I challenged everybody to commit to the community, even when it's difficult. This week I'm going to share on the value of mission, and next week Pastor Jared is going to share on our value of discipleship that somehow connects all of those things that we value. So before I jump into into my sermon this morning, I'm going to just pray over it. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give me the strength to speak the words that you've given me. May they be words that glorify you and not myself or anything else. Lord, as we look at what we value as a church community, the gospel, community, mission and discipleship, we ask that you would guide us and draw us into following you more and more each and every day. Lord, we offer this to you. We offer ourselves to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So what does the word mission mean? Maybe the first thing you think of when you think of the word mission is like Mission Impossible with like Tom Cruise. Or maybe you think of Mormons who go out on mission after high school. Or maybe you think of an organization who has a mission statement. Or maybe you think of someone in the military participating in a secret mission. Or maybe you think of missionaries going to their mission field. The definition of the word mission is the act or instance of sending. And the way I'm going to use the word mission is the understanding that God sends his followers out on mission. And you might be asking, out to where? And that is where my sermon is going to lead us today. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Denver. And at the time, it was called Bethel Baptist Church. And there weren't many people in our church. In its prime, the church filled its auditorium pews, but after some questionable life decisions of our head pastor, the congregation dwindled. I regularly attended with my single mother and my brother, and we drove to Denver every Sunday, even though we lived in a nearby suburb, because my great-grandma Opal still worshiped there faithfully. It was here where I developed a love for old hymns. So you might see me like driving down a road in Bismarck rocking out to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know, come, you know, I'm back. No, okay, I don't rock out. But I developed my love for old hymns. And it was also here where I was mesmerized by those sock puppets of like the 80s and 90s. I don't know if they experienced that here in Bismarck, but the sock puppets were a big deal. It was here where I was introduced to missionaries. Southern Baptists are known for their mission endeavors, pioneers of the mission field, and even though our church congregation was dwindlingly small, a word I made up, even though it was a small congregation, our congregation would constantly host missionaries that were visiting from foreign lands. I grew up believing that missionaries were on mission for God, that they were important. Why? Because they sacrificed everything, their homes, their comforts, to go to places that didn't have the gospel message to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to those foreign lands. And the people who were not missionaries, they were the ones that would hear about the endeavors and they'd support it financially. I grew up believing that missionaries were more spiritually important than non-missionaries. I grew up believing that missionaries were sent out by God and that non-missionaries weren't. Now, it was never explicitly suggested the thing that I came to believe, but it was implicitly formed in my understanding, and I believe it is also the understanding of a lot of people today. What if my understanding of missionaries was flawed? What if it was flawed? What if God calls every single person that follows him to mission, and we simply got it wrong? What if God is calling you to mission? What if God is calling you to mission? Shortly into my seminary studies, I realized that the church has implicitly placed higher value on full-time missionaries, and the result was preparing people only for certain kind of mission work. My understanding was altered when I engaged the biblical text that we will engage in a little bit, and I came to the conclusion that God calls every single human being to participate in God's overarching mission. Another startling truth that I encountered was this understanding that Christians are no longer the majority voice in American culture. We are no longer in a Christendom culture that values the authority of God as revealed through the biblical text. In fact, our culture perpetuates the lie that we are our own, that we don't belong to God, we belong to ourselves, and in a way, making ourselves God, and in a way, making ourselves the judges on what is right and wrong. You've heard it said, what is wrong for you is right for me, or for what is right for me is wrong for you, or do whatever makes you happy. And sometimes we'll even hear the old saying, hey, only God can judge me, as an attempt to justify whatever a person wants to do or believe or behave. And our culture perpetuates this lie by suggesting that a person cannot say to another person anything truthful into their life unless the other person deems it as truthful or right. But the Christian church holds to the belief that God speaks to his people through the biblical text, and that the biblical text has authority over our lives, whether we admit and acknowledge it or not. So someone can say it doesn't, but that doesn't negate the truth that God is truth and his word revealed in scriptures is truth. And so we must cling to what is revealed in scriptures to us. I share all of this because we must come to terms that we Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, are situated and living in a post-Christendom culture. And it can be likened to being in exile, where once nearly everyone claimed Christianity, and now people seem to be indecisive or not willing to commit to one thing or another. Do we assimilate to culture, adopting all of its values, blending in, participating? Do we run from culture, completely rejecting its values, distinguishing ourselves as different, not participating? How do we navigate the cultural terrain that we find ourselves in today? How do we do that? How do we embrace God's mission in our own lives? You see, the Jews, they were exiled to Babylon. Some tried so very hard to keep their Jewish customs in the middle of a culture that wanted them to get rid of them. I mention this because we must acknowledge where we are at if we want to know where God is going to lead us. And we must know where God is leading us if we are to embrace God's mission in our own lives. So, we are living in a post-Christendom culture, and every single person who follows Christ is a missionary. Every single person who follows Christ is a missionary on mission for God. It is these two realities that I came to terms with during my studies at seminary. You see, I do not believe God's overall mission has changed, but I do believe that the playing ground has changed. There are new rules for conduct and dialogue, and it may make us uncomfortable or deemed intolerant or deemed shallow-minded or whatever our culture says to us, or even, hey, that's not the way it used to be. But if we, Bismarck Community Church, values mission and believe that God is on a mission and that he welcomes us to join the mission that he is already doing, then no matter what comes our way, whether it be people thinking we're intolerant or whether post-Christendom deems us irrelevant, we can hold firm in the truth that we belong to God. We belong to God. And he truly is the one who can judge us. So we're going to look at our biblical text today. So go ahead, pull out your Bible. We are going to be looking at Genesis 1. So if you don't have a Bible, I want to challenge you to bring your Bible every Sunday. Maybe you have it on your phone. Go ahead, pull out your phone. Open up your YouVersion Bible app, however you need to get the biblical text in your hands. But bring your Bibles. Because if we believe this is God's word to us, we should, let's have it on us. Bring it, all right? So, we're going to start in Genesis 1. And if you want to know where that is, it's the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. And I've wanted to say this whole day. It's science, right? Jared said it, you know, it's like a cop-out for you just... It's science. So. Genesis 1 is where we're going to start. And before we dive into our biblical text of the creation account, I'm going to go over our framework of the story we find ourselves in. And I've done this each week, and hopefully it's something that you come to see where you are at in your story and where you fit into God's overarching story. So behind us, we have the four panels, and the four panels kind of help us situate ourselves, and we call this the big story, or the grand narrative, or salvation history. On the first panel, we have creation, and that's what we're going to read and look into the text today. And we have creation where God created everything, and he created it good. And we'll also see that not only did he create good, but he created it very good. Our second panel is sin, or where the fall happened. And it's in the fall where humans disobeyed God and sin entered the world and distorted our human experience. Our third panel is what we call redemption. And that's where God, the Son, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of humanity. All who place their trust and hope and faith in that are saved. And so that's the redemption panel. And then our fourth panel is the restoration panel. That is the day we look forward to Christ coming again to redeem all of humanity, fixing all things that are broken by sin. And so we find ourselves situated between the third and the fourth panel. And so we are a part of this larger story of what God is doing. So let's turn to our biblical text in Genesis 1. Starting in verse 1. And if you're a kiddo, I'm going to give you opportunities to chime in. And if you're a kiddo at heart, I'm going to give you opportunities to chime in as well. There's a lot of times where we hear the word good, and I'm going to offer an opportunity for all of us to say good when those come up. So if you're a kid, follow along with me. If you're a kid at heart, follow along with me. Let's do this. Let's start. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was... Yeah, nice. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was... All right. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was... All right. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was... Yeah. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Above, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was... And it was... All right, there we go. I'm losing you a little bit, but it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was... Yeah. Hey, yes, I heard somebody like, yeah, lead the charge. All right, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very... There's a very there. Everything was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We're going to go into chapter 2 for 3 verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God, and this is our creation account. Last week, our text started in Genesis 2:4, and it was an account of human creation. And today's text started in Genesis 1, and it's also an account of creation. So I like to think of chapter 1 that we just read as the overview of creation, and chapter 2 as kind of like a subpoint where the author is saying, hey, chapter 1's the overview of creation, chapter 2 is kind of like, here's specifically how God created humans. I point this out because people will sometimes get confused thinking that if I just read one account of creation, well, what's up with this second account? So it can be confusing if you don't see it as kind of like a subpoint. But in our text, we see in 7 days what God does and is doing. We see in verses 3-5, we see where God is creating light and dark. In verses 6-8, we see that God is creating sea and sky. In verses 9-13, we see God is creating earth. In verses 14-19, we see that God is setting up light and day and night. In verses 20-23, we see God filling this place with fish and birds. In verses 24-31, we see God filling this creation with animals and humans. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And so when we read through this biblical account, it's important to see how this structure happens. Days 1-3 is kind of like God setting up the location or the place. And days 4-6 is God is filling that place he set up with inhabitants or things or people or animals or birds that he's created. And then after he does all that and he says that it's very good, he rests and enjoys his creation. If you would also turn to your text, I'm going to quickly go through a couple of verses, but pop around with me. Verse 3, the first three words, it says, "And God said." Verse 6, "And God said." Verse 9, "And God said." Verse 11, "And God said." Verse 14, "And God said." Verse 20, "And God said." Verse 24, "And God said." Verse 26, "And God said." God is saying something, and something is being created out of nothing. Humans, we can't do that. I can't say, hey, I want this, and it just appears. Only God has the power to speak and create. That's an important thing to acknowledge in this creation account. Also, I'd like to point out, I had you guys participate, but every time God is creating, he creates things and he claims them as good. And then when all of his creation is done, which includes humans, he says, it is very good. And also, if you look in chapter 2, the first three verses that we went into chapter 2 where it talks about God resting after he does all his creating, I think it's fascinating, and some people are so busy in life, and they just don't rest. And I think that if God, the creator of everything, had or wanted or stopped and rested, then when somebody thinks that they can't rest, I think it's okay to be like, hey, if God rested, I need to rest and I can rest. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, because you know, sometimes we think we just got to keep going, but if God rested after he created things out of nothing, it's not like he needed to rest, but he does it. We as humans, we need to rest too. So that's fascinating that we have a creator that rests and encourages us to rest. I'd also like to point out that God's mission, as we're talking about mission today, our value of mission, that God's mission starts before the beginning of time. And we have our framework back here, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. we have to understand that before the beginning of time, God existed. All right? Before the beginning of time, God existed. And it's not like he created everything good and then sin or the fall happened and he was like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. God knew before the beginning of time how this was going to play out. And it's important that we acknowledge that God knows that, because it is all connected to God's mission that he knew before the beginning of time. He knows what he's going to do before he even created the earth. Also, in our biblical account, here in chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we see this understanding that we are image bearers, people who represent God. The image of God is upon us, and we see that in verse 26. So if you would, turn to verse 26 with me, and let's read it. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So at the beginning of this verse, we see that God makes man in his image. And as we see from the fall, sin distorts that image. But nonetheless, it is there. We were created to be image-bearing representatives of God. Every single one of us. I think of a shoe rep. I've done a lot of races, and you go to like a race, and there's like little shoe reps, and they want you to try their shoe. They're selling their product. And in a way, being image-bearers of God, we represent God to the world. And when it comes to God, humans are created to be representatives of God, little reps. And this is intricately connected to God's mission, the mission we align ourselves with when it comes to our value of mission. Another thing to point out, especially in this first chapter, is that we see God setting up an order of creation. There's an ordering where something seemed chaotic, and then God came in and ordered creation. We see how he specifically gives humans what are called creation ordinances. Creation ordinances. They are mandates or commands designed to promote God to fulfill what it means to be made in God's image. So let's look and see what those are. It's kind of like saying, God's saying, "I created you. This is what I created you for and what you are to do." So what does the text say? Let's look at verse 28 in chapter 1, verse 28. And it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.' And then he said, 'And fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So it says, be fruitful and multiply. That means have babies. It says, fill the earth. That means to subdue it, to work it. And it also says to have dominion and subdue, which means kind of this idea of making culture. So in these creation ordinances of how God created humans, we are to make babies. That sounds fun. Make babies, make culture, do work. And it is sin, man's disobedience to God, that distorts all of this. Sin distorts the image of God upon all humans. Sin doesn't lessen the image of God on humans, but it does distort it. It's important to acknowledge that. Humans are created to be image bearers of God, revealing to everyone and everything the good and wonderful things of God. Sin messes this up. Sin messes this up. Sin distorts the image. Sin distorts the bearers of the image. The distortion is that we are our own. The distortion is that we don't belong to God, and that God's mission from the beginning of time, before sin even distorted the world, was to restore creation to a perfected state where sin could no longer distort humans. And that's the second coming of Christ that we look forward to. And the unique component is that God uses humans for his ultimate mission. He uses humans for his ultimate mission. He doesn't do it on his own, but he uses and sends humans on mission to destroy the distortion sin has had on people's lives by the good news of the gospel message. So whatever we do, whatever you do, whoever we interact with, whoever you interact with, to whatever country or county or city or street or workplace that we go, Christians, we are on mission for God. We are the image bearers working, multiplying, subduing, repping for God. You know, like repping for Jesus. Repping for God, we are sanctified and we're disciples working together toward greater alignment with God's original creation, knowing that sin still distorts it, but we look forward to the day when sin no longer distorts and has not even a hint or possibility of distortion, and that's the second coming of Christ. So by the power of God working in us, we must change some of our thinking on all of this mission stuff. Instead of thinking, oh, I'll go on mission for God, we must acknowledge that God sends every single follower of his on mission wherever they are. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of God's mission. Here at Bismarck Community Church, we want to be a part of God's mission. And my challenge to you the last 2 weeks was to commit to the scriptures, to our biblical texts. Commit to this. Read it. Is this stuff even real? Do you believe it? Commit to the biblical text, the good news of God's graciousness permeating every page of it. And then commit to the community, even though we might prickle each other once in a while. And this week, my challenge to you is to commit to God's mission. And this may require you to change your understanding that being sent by God on mission doesn't explicitly mean going overseas, though it could mean that. But it truly means that every single follower of Christ is a missionary of God, sent by God to the world. And that means overseas. It means to every neighborhood that we live in. It means to our families we reside with. It means to every little thing we do. We are on mission. We are bearers of God's image, and we are sent to the world to bear that image. My hope, Jared and I, we preach up here, our hope is that we would be a people who join God's already and ongoing mission. Maybe it means championing the Jeanette Myrie Initiative for the next 5 to 10 years, even though you don't want to. Maybe it means stepping out of your comfort zone and serving our pre-K children on Wednesday nights. Maybe it means going and talking to your next-door neighbor who you've been meaning to talk to but just haven't gotten around to it. Maybe it means giving your family more time. May we be a church who seeks opportunities both inside and outside our physical church walls to perpetuate the mission of God. May we be disciples who commit to the life-giving truth found in Scripture, to the community in which we belong to, and to the mission that is already happening and God is inviting us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you, and we ask that you would draw us to where you want us to go and how you want to use us. Each one of us who might be drawing us in different ways, and whatever that is, that it would be in alignment with your overarching mission of how you are redeeming and one day restoring this broken world. God, you are sovereign and you are in control. We acknowledge that. Sometimes we don't have all the answers, but we want them. But Lord, help us be humble to know that we don't need to have all the answers, but we can trust you in the process. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into a time